All right, let's turn this morning in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 15, if we could. Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1. Revelation 15, 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, thank you for the sure hope that we have. We have a hope that enters within the veil. We have a Savior that lives unlike any other religion in this world. We have a Savior that not only died for our sins, but was buried and rose from the dead, and then ascended up on high, led captivity captive, and is presently seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We come to you this morning, Father, in our lives down here, in this earthy place, Lord, this fleshy place, this vile place. We need a higher vision. We pray that you would give us help. Father, we've begun a new year, and we hope this is the year that the Lord Jesus Christ might return. In the meantime, Father, we have a battle to fight here. We pray that battle might be more clearly seen after this morning than it was before. At least, Lord, remind us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you come here and we land smack dab in the middle, actually a little past the middle of the book of Revelation, here in Revelation chapter 15. And just to make sure that we're abundantly clear on things, you need to know that most of the book of Revelation applies doctrinally and prophetically to folks that live in the Great Tribulation. Now, I know there's a couple of minor exceptions at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book, that is true. But here in the middle of the book, you are slap dab in the middle of the Great Tribulation. And the reason that I make that distinction is because, ladies and gentlemen, while what we see here in chapter 15 is a grand and glorious victory and so on, I'd have you to make sure that you understood that you're not going through the Great Tribulation. We have to take a little bit of care in making certain applications in the book of Revelation. That's why you find some things that are troubling when you read them in the book of Revelation, is because it actually applies doctrinally to somebody else besides you. After all, the Bible says that the Lord, when He saved you, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He delivered you from the wrath to come. You were made a part of His body. The Bible says that the Great Tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble, and the center of that day and age will be Israel again. But folks, long before that starts, or not too long, I suppose, before that starts, you get to get out of here. By the time this all plays out, folks, you will have put on an immortal body and replaced your corruptible with incorruptible, and you will be standing in that day and age in this very at this very time, perhaps already married or at least waiting to get married to the Lamb. So having said that, I just wanted to make sure that you understood that. And nevertheless, when you read verse 2, for instance, I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And these folks in verse 3 are singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Folks, these folks are standing on the sea of glass singing praise unto Almighty God and the Lamb. This is one of the most triumphant scenes in the Bible. These folks have fought a victory, and they have won a victory. They have been delivered by God and by their Savior from this present evil and wicked world. These folks, for them, heaven is not a future hope. Heaven is a present reality, as of Revelation chapter 15, verse 2. Amen? Now, that being the case, First of all, you see their victory in verse 2. He's given them, first of all, victory over the beast. Well, that beast, ladies and gentlemen, in the Bible is the Antichrist. That Antichrist is, they have lived through the coming, the rise, and the subsequent fall of the most hideous man that will ever walk across the face of this earth. They have endured the most hideous figure in human history. This guy will make Adolf Hitler look like a toddler in the nursery having a terrible twos fit. The Antichrist. They have gotten the victory over the beast. Furthermore, in verse 2, it says that they have gotten a victory over his image. That's pretty spooky. If you wish to read about some things of that image, you can go back to Revelation chapter 13. I'll read you a very short excerpt from it, starting in verse 14 regarding this image. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. I mean, the image of this beast is really pretty spooky stuff. This takes us back to the day of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, who would not bow to that image. And this image is going to be something quite different even beyond that. Well, not only did they get a victory over the beast, they got a victory over his image. And again in verse 2, they got a victory over his mark. These folks stand now on the sea of glass before the throne of Almighty God in heaven, before all the power and glory of God Almighty. And these folks had to suffer through starvation. They had to suffer through all manner of self-denial and those things in the Great Tribulation in order to not take his mark, because anybody that was to buy or sell in the Great Tribulation has to take that mark. These folks likely get to heaven having seen relatives, perhaps mothers and fathers, perhaps sons and daughters, and certainly friends and acquaintances that yield and take the mark and seal their own damnation forever and ever. These folks saw that. And lastly, down in verse 2, it says that they got a victory over the number of his name. And we'll talk a little bit more about this in just a little while. But these people have emerged victorious after literally, scripturally, all hell broke loose down here on this earth. Now, folks, if you're saved, I'll reiterate this. If you're saved, this won't be you in Revelation 15:2 standing in that particular place amongst this particular group, because this particular group actually came out of the Great Tribulation. I hope you understand that, but I hope you understand as well that someday I, and if you're saved, if you're born again, you are going to stand on that same sea of glass. And you are going to stand before that same throne with that same Almighty God on that throne. And ladies and gentlemen, I mean, one of these days, folks, you are going to get out of here. You're going to get out of here. And the glory of it all is that we get to get out of here before the Great Tribulation. But you're going to go, and the Bible says that this corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality, that a trumpet is going to sound, and that we're going to get out of here instantly in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. All of your material problems are going to be finished, and all of your physical problems are going to be finished, and all your physical problems are going to be finished. It's going to be a blessing, folks, that one day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, any trouble you ever had will melt away as if it never existed again. You're going to stand in front of that throne on that sea of glass, perhaps this very same one, and apparently you and I are going to stand there with only one thing on our minds, singing to the Lamb and to the God that sits on that throne. You say, what are we going to do in heaven when we get there? You're concerned about being bored. Ladies and gentlemen, all you're going to care about for about the first 10,000 years, all you're even going to want to do is sing. Now, folks, someday I will stand there too. And ladies and gentlemen, someday I too will stand before that throne to be judged over, in verse 2, I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over four things. Someday you're going to stand before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not the judgment seat of Christ, but you will stand on that sea of glass. You will stand before God, and you will stand before that throne, and you too will be judged on whether you got the victory. Now, folks, my battles have taken a slightly different turn than these folks' battles. These folks live through the Great Tribulation. These folks actually probably see the Antichrist. These folks are tempted with literally taking a mark that will damn them through all eternity. Now, I got news for you. I have not faced that, and I never will. According to the Bible, I never will. The Bible warns of us of an Antichrist to come, and that's him. However, you are told carefully in 1 John that there are yet many Antichrists. So like I said, while my battle has taken a slightly different turn than theirs, and while my salvation does not at least in part depend upon me not taking the mark of the beast, I want you to know that in many ways I need the very same victories that these folks here needed. And the truth of the matter is that verse 2 is as fine a criteria and as fine a litmus test as there is that exists in any one place in the Bible to tell how you're doing as a man, as a woman, and as a Christian. I mean, if you want to just take a litmus test, and as long as you understand a couple of things just about some differences and so on, you can take verse chapter 15, verse 2, and take that and apply that. You'll see how you're doing in this particular life. Now, you know what? To see how you're doing, you can forget about who won the Nobel Prize. You can certainly forget about who won a Grammy and who won an Emmy and who won the Pulitzer Prize. It doesn't matter what somebody said about anybody in an obituary. It doesn't matter what kind of award banquet you went to and what kind of an award that you got. It does not matter. Any of those things doesn't matter. It won't matter in a certain day that Joe Montana or Michael Jordan have championship rings or however many rings that they have. None of that stuff is going to matter. Those aren't the criteria. How you are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, how these will stand one day before that throne, having escaped out of great tribulation, will depend on how you did in getting these four victories specifically mentioned there. In Revelation chapter 15, verse 2, nobody is named at all. And yet everybody's standing on that sea of glass, won victories that Muhammad Ali, Napoleon Bonaparte, and Alexander the Great never even knew anything about. They all got those victories. I want to talk to you this morning about them that had gotten the victory in verse 2. You need a victory in those things. You will, and I will, be judged after a Christian fashion before the judgment seat of Christ over these things. First of all, you know what you're going to need? In verse 2, you are going to need a victory. You're going to need victory over the beast. You're going to need victory over the beast. That beast in the book of Revelation is the embodiment of Satan. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, as Jesus Christ stood here in the flesh, He was Almighty God. So there is coming a day in the not too distant future, and perhaps the not very distant future at all, that there will be a man that shows up on this earth, if he is not already here, that will be Satan the dragon, the old serpent, incarnate. That's what we're reading about when you read about the beast and the Antichrist in the book of Revelation, all right? And to stand before God one day, you, everyone in here, in order to make that stand before God, as these did, you are going to need victory over the beast. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have to defeat somebody, first of all, who is the small g god of this world. You're going to have to defeat somebody that was wiser than Daniel. You're going to have to defeat someone to whom God has delivered the power of death. You're going to have to have victory over someone that is capable of deceiving the whole world and of blinding the minds of them that believe not. You're going to have to win a victory over someone who is likened to a roaring lion. You know what Job said? Job said, none dare stir him up. That's a pretty daunting task. And you're going to have victory over him. It's not going to do for you to make a concordant with him. You will not be able to avoid him. You will not be able to hide from him. You will not be able to pacify him. You will not be able to come to an agreement with him. You will have to defeat him. You will have to have victory over him. Now, folks, how are you going to do that? Well, I can give you the answer that some say. You know what some say? Some say, I'm going to defeat Satan by sprinkling my babies. I'm going to defeat Satan by making sure that I go to church on Christmas and Easter. I'm going to defeat Satan. I'm telling you how I'm going to defeat Satan. I'm going to pray for peace. I'm going to pray for the Pope. I'm going to look up to Mother Teresa. I'm going to help old ladies across the street. I'm going to buy Girl Scout cookies till they come out my ears. And I will only get drunk on New Year's. I got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. That's not how you're going to defeat the beast. That is not how you're going to gain a victory over the devil. Folks, that devil, that Satan, that old serpent, that old dragon is the most malignant, insidious force in history. If you begin at the beginning of your Bible, you find him by name no deeper than chapter 3. But if you're really wise and if you really read the rest of the Bible carefully, you'll find out that he showed up a long time before that. Man, folks, Adam and Eve had no more than set foot in the garden before the devil started his conniving and his contriving. And I can't tell you exactly how long it was, but it wasn't that long until there was a day that a serpent met Eve out under that tree. They fell that day in that garden, and according to the Bible, it wasn't too long after that that two sons, in fact, were born to Adam and Eve. One of those sons actually went out and made a proper sacrifice, and God accepted that sacrifice. But that sacrifice had been no more than accepted when Cain decided that this was a terrible thing. I wonder who incited the discontent in Cain. Man, Noah watched the end of the world as he knew it in that flood, was a year in that boat, and one day crawled out upon a green earth where there was nobody but he and his family. I mean, the enemy, the mankind had been defeated, and yet what he found pretty soon after that was there was something that dwelt in his own son. There was an insidious, illicit lust that dwelt in his own son, Ham, and it caused all kinds of problems. Folks, I mean, at every major crossroad in the Bible, there is the devil. The Lord is interested in delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt, and so he raises up a man and his wife, and that man and his wife have a little baby that's going to deliver Israel. His name was Moses, and I mean, Moses' little body had no more than come out of his mother's womb, and the devil began his plot to kill that baby. I mean, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be born in this world. The Messiah is almost here. Before the devil manages to develop a taxation by which a 9-month pregnant woman has to crawl on the back of a donkey and travel for a couple of days. It wasn't but 2 years after that when Herod decreed that anybody that was under 3 years old gets to die if he's a male. It's the devil after that baby. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just telling you that the devil has stalked man for 6,000 years. He won't be all done until after the 7,000th year. You have to defeat him. How are you going to defeat him? First of all, he's a murderer. Anybody he ever talked to, he lied to. Anybody he ever talked to, he wanted to kill. I got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. That devil wants your children in hell screaming forever. That devil is a liar. He can't be trusted. Ye shall not surely die. But they did surely die. He's a liar. He can't be trusted. You can't trust him. You can't trust what he controls. Do you know what he controls? Do you know what to look for? He is a murderer. He is a liar. He is a thief. The Bible says that the fowls of the air come and steal that word sown in that heart. You say, well, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, I want you to know that I will stand on that sea of glass with no interest whatsoever in doing anything for at least a while but singing to God and singing the song of the Lamb. Okay? And I tell you what, I am going to be there not because of my moral altitude. I'm not going to be there, folks, because of my religious zeal. I'll not be there because of my expertise in weaponry or any such thing. I tell you why I'm going to be there, and it's the only way you're going to get there, too. Look in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Revelation 12, 11. You have to have a victory over the beast. Nobody ever defeated the beast in any other way than this, except for one man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to take on the devil like the Lord Jesus Christ did, you're going to lose because everybody else always did. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says this, "And they overcame him, the beast, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." I tell you how you're going to get a victory over the devil, or you won't get a victory over the devil. You're going to get a victory over the devil by the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says in Revelation again, "He hath washed us from our sins in His own blood." Adam decided to hide behind fig leaves, but the Lord said, "No, no, no, it's going to take the blood of the Lamb." That Passover night, the blood of that Lamb had to be at 3 points over every doorway in Egypt, or the angel of the Lord went in and killed the firstborn in every household. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Folks, if you have a new Bible, it doesn't say in whom we have redemption through His blood. It says just in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. No, no, it is by the blood. God made Him to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. You will defeat the devil by the blood of the Lamb, or you will not defeat him. You will have no victory. The other thing involved, it said not only by the blood of the Lamb, but it said by the word of their testimony. Now, last week, we closed with this, all right? Last week in church, I remember closing and talking about the fact that you need to be converted, that you need a testimony. Okay, you know what? You know what a testimony is? A testimony is the fact that you stand and testify by the Spirit of the Lord that you've been saved, that you've been born again. You have a testimony. You know what? One of the most valuable things that you have in this life is a testimony. When were you converted? When did old things pass away and all things become new? You know what? If you drive home today, and I almost got stopped on the way to church this morning. I was in a hurry, but I didn't. If you, on the way home today, get stopped by a police officer, I dare you to try something. When he says, "Sir, ma'am, may I see your driver's license?" You look at him in the eye and you say, "Actually, I've just always been a licensed driver." Try it. It's going to cost you bucks, buddy. You try that on a cop, it's going to cost you. You try that on the Lord and you're going to go to hell. Because just like you had to take a test to get a driver's license, and just like you, well, the fact is you have to go back every few years and re-up your driver's license, don't you? There was a day and an hour that you became a licensed driver. I got news for you. There was a day and an hour that you were converted. There was a day and an hour that you were born again. There is a day and an hour that you put your faith in Jesus Christ and old things passed away and all things became new, or else you're not saved. Nobody grows into it. It doesn't just happen over time. It doesn't evolve. It doesn't develop. And if you start that stuff with the Lord about, "I've just always been saved," it's not going to work. Okay, first of all, I wanted you to see that you'll need, just like these folks, you'll need a victory over the beast. Look in Revelation chapter 15, verse 2. "I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast." That's the first victory. You will have to have victory over the beast. All right, you know what else these folks had? They had a victory over his image. That's a victory over his image. Now, you know what? If I have a victory, if I have a victory over the beast, that means a few things. I hope it's clear to you all. It means that I've been washed in the blood and I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and that my sins are gone. My sins are not gone because I'm a good guy. My sins are not gone because I got baptized, and my sins are not gone because I earned it. My sins are gone because there came a day that Jesus Christ died for my sins and bare my sins in His own body on the tree. And when I was presented with that information, I bowed my head and I bowed my heart and I said, Lord, I accept the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. I want to make sure that He takes my sins and that I get His righteousness in return. And that's the deal God makes you when you get saved. All right? Now, folks, if you have, and I have, victory over the beast, if you're a Christian, you have victory over the beast. And that's all good, and that's all fine, but there are other battles to fight. Being a Christian doesn't just stop with a ticket to heaven. In verse 2, it says, and a victory over his image. So that beast has an image. Now, we read about the image a little bit in Revelation 13. You can go read all of Revelation 13 and learn some more things about it. We really don't have time to do that all this morning. But that beast has an image. And for this beast, that image eventually in the Great Tribulation lives. But I want you to know that the devil's images have always been around. Always. You know, way back in Egypt, after the children of Israel escaped Egypt under Moses' hand, they went down into the wilderness, and Moses went up Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. And while he was gone, there was a distasteful thing that happened. And the distasteful thing that happened was that Aaron was talked into making an image because they thought Moses must surely be dead by now. And the image that they made was the image of a calf. Now, folks, sometimes with a little superficial Bible study, you don't get all this, but you learn that... You learn that there was once an anointed cherub, which has the face of a calf, that covered God's throne before God cast him down when he found iniquity in him. I'm telling you that one of the appearances of the devil in the Bible is a cherub, the face of a calf, the face of an ox, the face of a cow. And that's the very thing that they made for an image in that day. There's a lot of other things like that. For instance, you know, if you go to a Chinese restaurant, they're going to put that little paper placemat down in front of you with the horoscope and all the horoscope and all that around. And you know what you're going to see on there? You're going to see a calf. You're going to see a snake. You're going to see a dragon. You are aware that the devil was called a serpent as well. You are aware that the devil was called a dragon as well. You know, it's funny that the Philistines worshipped somebody called Dagon. And last I checked, if you put an R in an appropriate spot, that word becomes dragon. It's funny that there are a lot of little kids in this country that worship this omniscient and apparently at some kind of way omnipresent being named Santa. When you change some letters around, he becomes Satan. It's kind of a strange thing with that. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that the Lord's fourth commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness, that was not the fourth commandment, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath, you are not to bow down to them. That's what he said. You say, well, what are you saying? I am saying that there's always been the devil's images around. Like I said, you go to a Chinese restaurant, and if you look around the little placemat, what you will see basically emblazoned there are the pagans' gods, all represented by 12 separate months. Now, folks, those things in our day are called idols. Those things in the Old Testament, those were called idols. Those were basically the devil's images. One of the litmus tests in life, one of the issues that you need to be aware of that the Lord is going to deal with His people about at judgment will be whether they got victory over images, whether they got victory over idols. Folks, listen, I don't care what it is. I do not believe that if you have a picture of your wife on your desk that you're an idolater. I do not believe that if you have a picture of your children on your mantle or a picture of your deceased mother or dad, you know, in a family picture. I do not believe that that is idolatry, that that's image worship. However, I do know this. I do know that if you have a little statue or whatever, and if you bow down and worship it, that makes you an idolater. I got news for you, it's not just animals. You know, there's a lot of churches in this town that you can go in and they have statues, they have idols and images of men there, not calves. You know, it's kind of a funny thing about we Americans. We think that the heathen worship images of calves and serpents, and we look at the Chinese and the year of the dragon and all that kind of thing and all the parades and the imagery involved, and boy, that is really pagan, that is really heathen. And some of those very people will go to church and bow down beneath 12 stations of the cross before idols of men and think that that's somehow orthodox. No, sir, that's idolatry as well. That is idolatry as well. You need not only have victory over the beast, you need a victory over his image. Now, you know what? Haven't gotten that far. You know, I'm not doing too bad. Really not. After all, I was born to a Baptist home. And, you know, my folks, while there were some things that were less than perfect spiritually, I have to tell you that my parents were in no way inclined towards, you know, idols and teraphim and images and Marys in a bathtub out in the yard and all that. We didn't even have one of those little witch ball things out. We didn't. And I never really went to a church where they had images and imagery like that up and about. Fine, a cross on a wall or on a pulpit or something. That's I suppose, one thing. But even with that, I don't recall any of that imagery having any part in my religion, you know, whatsoever, ever. I was born again when I was 10 years old, so I'm doing pretty good on this idolatry thing. Except when you get to the New Testament, and the more you read the New Testament, the more you realize that the New Testament's harder than the Old Testament. Because you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, that covetousness is idolatry. Now, folks, you not only need a victory over the beast, but you need a victory over his image, over idols. And one of the idols that we suffer from the very most is covetousness. Now, you know what, ladies and gentlemen? There are plenty of homes in America. There are plenty of Christian homes in America where you would never in 100 years find a bleeding heart of Mary or any such thing, but where the devil's still having a heyday. You know what you need victory over? You need a victory over the love of things. Now, you know what? You're going to have to deal with things, and you're going to buy things, and you're going to need things. But it's one thing to need them. It's one thing to purchase them because there is need. It's another thing to serve them. It is another thing to follow them. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. You say, well, how do I get a victory, not only over the beast, how do I get a victory over his image? And if we apply it that way, a victory over covetousness. Do I plead the blood? That's not what the Bible says. Well, I'll pray. Well, you probably should pray, but that's not what the Bible says do. Well, I need the power of God. Well, you do, but that's not how the Bible says that you get a victory over idolatry. You know what the Bible says you get a victory over idolatry doing? Flee from idolatry. Flee. Sometimes there's nothing to do but turn on your heel, do one of those good old-fashioned marine about faces, and get out. You're going to have to learn to go to Walmart and the mall and the jewelry store and the Chevy dealer. And when you walk upon certain things and at certain times, you're going to have to put one toe behind the left heel and do an about face and get out. Because that's the only way you're going to defeat idolatry. Flee these things. You're going to have to turn and walk away. All right, I want you to see something else, because in Revelation chapter 15, verse 2, not only do you need a victory over the beast, you need to be saved, you need to be born again, you have to be converted to get that. But you need a victory over his image. And after you're saved, what you're going to fight until the day you die or until the day the Lord Jesus Christ turns this mortal into immortality, you're going to have to fight idolatry. And the way you fight idolatry is by running. It's by leaving. It's by getting away. There's nothing easy about that. But I wanted you to see that not only did you need those victories, a victory over the beast, a victory over his image, it says, and over his mark. Now, folks, the Antichrist has a mark. There are a lot, we're getting ready for that mark. Now, the good news, folks, is this. You don't even have to worry about that mark. Folks, we're the body of Christ. We're going to get out of here, okay? If you were born in the Great Tribulation or lived in the Great Tribulation, you better figure out what that mark is. Because if you take it, you are a dead bird forever. But the good news is that for us, you know, the mark of the beast is more a road sign than it is a threat to us. Okay? But we're getting ready for it, folks. There's very few people in this room that wouldn't recognize the Nike swoosh if you saw it, the Verizon V or the Verizon checkmark, or the Chevy emblem. There's an idiot that lives down in Minnetonka, some little scrawny guy, and he no longer has a name. He has a... His name is Prince or some such thing, and I don't know what his little means, but it looks weird. But apparently his fans can recognize it and so on and so forth. We all are accustomed to walking down the street and at a crossover sign you have a hand instead of having to read, don't walk, there's now a hand there. We're getting ready for all this, folks. The good news is for you Christians, it's a road sign. It's like a mark telling us where we are. You're not really threatened by it. But I do want you to know this. The devil has marked every single life in here this morning. Do you realize that before your baby even thinks about getting out of diapers, that he or she or it is a liar where he lies in his crib? Because he'll lay in there and cry like the world is ending. And as soon as you pick him up, he's a cooing just like a little kitten. You say, what's the problem? He's dishonest. He couldn't put it into words, but that's what he's doing. You've ever seen a baby get mad? If you've ever seen a baby, a toddler, get really mad, you'll be glad that he doesn't weigh 240 pounds and is 24 years old. Because a 24-year-old 240-pounders act like toddlers do when they get mad. We're in trouble. Something's going to die. So what's the problem, Brother Stevens? The problem is that since we are born dead in trespasses and sins, the devil has marked all of our characters. We all suffer from that mark. Here is Eve. She stood a perfect woman with a perfect husband, which none of you get to boast. Doesn't have to do dishes, doesn't have to fold clothes, doesn't have to scrub any toilets. And she is still disenchanted, discontent, and able to be sold a bill of goods that killed her, her husband, and her progeny. And she lives in a perfect place, in a perfect environment. The devil has marked our characters. Here is Cain. Couldn't admit he was wrong. Religious pride. Here is Moses. Man, does he have a bad temper. Here is Ananias and Sapphira. And they lie to the Holy Ghost. Here is this unforgiving spirit in the Word of God. Here is covetousness, bitterness, fear, worry, jealousy, hatred, lying, laziness, blasphemy, irreverence, ambition, malignity, skepticism. The marks of the devil on our human characters. Right? Now, you know what? If you got a victory over the beast, you're saved, and I'm glad for it. But that doesn't end the fight. Because you know what you need? You know what you're going to be judged over. And it's not the same judgment as Revelation 15:2. But properly applied with the rest of the Bible in mind, I can guarantee you that at the judgment seat of Christ, one of the things that the Lord is going to have in His mind when we come to that judgment is how we did with the marks of the beast. Not talking about 666. I'm talking about the marks that He put on your character. Do you know, can you recognize the marks of the devil in your own character when it happens? What does the world see when, for instance, somebody gets the promotion in front of you? What does the world see when you stub your toe? When you're frustrated, when you're discouraged, when you're a wife and you disagree, when you're wrong, when you're wronged, what does the world see then? What kind of mark do they see? What happens when somebody gets in your way, when somebody won't get out of your way? What does the world see then? And can you recognize the mark of the devil in your own human character, your own fallen nature? Can you still see that? Do you recognize it when you see it? When you covet, when you gripe, when you murmur, when you complain, when you gossip, when you lie, when you curse in your mind but not with your tongue, you still recognize that that's the mark of the devil on your character. Brother, you, sister, you need a victory over the mark. All right? Now look, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, the Bible says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's Paul talking. And I believe that what he was talking about there specifically and directly was actual physical scars on his body. I understand that. But just like the devil leaves spiritual marks, you do understand that there are some spiritual marks of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Some of those marks are spiritual. For instance, we've been in Philippians in Sunday school. I count all things but dung, Paul says, that I may win Christ. Now, that's a mark of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ never owned a house, never owned a car, never had a Tahoe or a Suburban or a Jeep or anything else. And the Bible never says that he had 15 changes of clothes. The Bible never said that he had a fridge full of food as well as a freezer or a 3-car garage, much less, a 2-car garage. Now, I'm not saying that any of those things are wrong, but what I am saying, ladies and gentlemen, is that, the Bible says that Paul said, for Jesus Christ, I counted all things but loss. I counted them but dung that I may win Christ. That is a mark of Jesus Christ. That things in this life don't matter. To set the affection on things above, not on things of the earth. You know another mark of Jesus Christ? Here is Paul and Silas. They've just had the snot beaten out of them. They've been called to Macedonia by somebody in a dream saying, come over here and help us. They come over and help, and guess what? They wind up beaten and thrown in jail. Now me, I'd be disappointed and gripe and figure the Lord had let me down and ready to curl up in a ball and call it quits, right? But that's not what they were doing. They were singing. That's a mark of the Lord Jesus. Here are tears wept over somebody that's teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ wrong, according to Paul. Here is Paul saying, when I was a child, I spake as a child. But you know what? When I grew up, I put away childish things. Now, there is a mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where the devil has put a mark on you, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to put 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 100 marks in its place. The mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, the Bible says that you put off the old man and you put on the new man. And sometimes it boils down to something as simple as putting off the old man in the morning, putting on the new man in the morning, and just quitting doing wrong. But you'll need a victory over that mark. You want a victory over the beast, that's for sure. You want a victory over his image and you want a victory over his mark. That's not all, though, is it? 15:2. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. It's not just the beast, it's not just the image, and it's not just the mark. It's over the number of his name. Now, folks, I just emphasize to you, I recognize that I am in some measure devotionalizing this passage. But I guarantee you, you're going to wind up on that same sea of glass standing before that same God. And I will promise you, folks, I'll promise you that you will be judged in some measure according to these stipulations. Doctrinally, you don't have to worry about the mark of the beast because it's not here yet. And it's not going to be until after you're gone. I'm glad for that, aren't you? But I'll guarantee you that you need the same kind of victory as these folks needed. And you need a victory over his number. Now, according to Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, that number, the last few words of the chapter, verse 18, is 666. That number is 666. Okay? Now, you know as well as I do, I think, that in the Bible, Six is the number of man. Okay? Over and over, I don't need to go through all of the proofs of it and all, but there are just numbers in the Bible that mean something. The number three means something. The number five especially means something. Six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 12, 40. Those numbers all mean something. They mean a lot. And the Lord sticks to those rules pretty explicitly through the Bible. And one thing is sure, you can't make any mistakes about it, folks. The number six is the man's number. In fact, it says that it's the number of a man. 666. There is coming a day, folks, that the ultimate betrayal of God. I mean, here is Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, yet there's going to be somebody that comes along that is an imposter, that pretends to be Him or one like Him, that pretends to be the Messiah. And that guy is going to be the devil manifest in the flesh. He's going to have a mark. He's going to have a number. And that number is 666. Man, man, man. Body, soul, and spirit. Man, 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 man. Now, you know what? You need a victory over his number. You know what you need a victory over? You need a victory over man. You need a victory over men, but you need a victory over you. You need a victory over man real bad. You know, folks, you turn on the news. You turn over to, I don't watch network TV that way, but I know that if I turn to American Idol or these stupid Hollywood magazine celebrity star whatever journal shows or whatever, what's the theme? Man, 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 man. News, man, man, man. Weather, man, man. Sports, man, man, man. Feel-good stories, man, man. Just man, 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 man. I tell you what, you have to be careful of as a Christian. You'll be intimidated by man's academia, by man's scholarship. Some guy that has 14 degrees from some foreign school, Cambridge or Oxford or Frankfurt or somewhere else, somewhere will write an article that says there are things in your Bible that aren't true. And you'll look at his credentials and you'll go, oh my goodness, he's smart. They must not be true. You know why you do that? Because you are intimidated by man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. If you're not careful, you will be concerned about men's opinions. Yet the Bible says, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Sometimes you're too busy worried about what men think rather than being worried about what God thinks. Sometimes in this day and age, I get the urge, the inspiration once in a while just to stand up with everybody worrying about offending him and offending her. And what if we offend this group? And what if we offend that group? What about if we offend God? We're over in Palestine right now. Our president is busy doing everything he can to take more land away from Israel to give it back to the Palestinians. He's doing everything he can. The State Department, the executive branch of our government, and the congressional branch of our government are working as hard as they can to take more of God's land away from somebody whom he gave it to give it to somebody else that he didn't give it to. And we're worried about what the Muslims think, and we're worried about everybody, one, but Israel, and we're not worried about what God thinks. You need a victory over his number. You know all that is? All that is man. Man, you need a victory over man. You need a victory over the fear of a man making fun of you. Fear of mockery. Fear of name calling. Sometimes we are so petty as to fear that if we say the wrong thing, somebody might look at us crossways. I have been guilty of not giving a tract to some little cashier girl at Walmart that weighs 93 pounds. Because I was afraid in the end if I gave her one of... I looked in my pocket and all it was... Oh, I didn't have one of those soft feely tracks. I had a hell track. Oh, if I give that to her, her pretty little face is going to scrunch up in a ball and she's going to go... like that. And here I am all, 248 pounds of me, cringing before the face of a 93-pound little twit. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And ladies and gentlemen, you need a victory over that number. And that number is the number of man. Thank God. Guess what? Thank God, folks. You're not going to have to put up with the Antichrist's sovereign reign over you. But you will have to put up with his number. That number represents man. And until the day we get out of here, either by the grave or by the rapture, man, 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 man. They are humanizing the gospel. They are humanizing the Bible. They are humanizing the church. Man, 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 man. And you need a victory over that. Because what you need to be thinking about is God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, these folks here got a victory over the beast. They got a victory over his image. They got a victory over his mark. And they got a victory over his number. And you need those same victories. The first victory over the beast saves you. The other three are fights. They're battles. They're open combat until the day you get out of here. You fight in the battle? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we pray that you'll be a help to folks this morning. We pray that we'd be clearly understood by all. First and greatest need of any man, woman, or child is the need to be born again, have their sins forgiven, to acquire the eternal fire insurance policy against the fires of hell. We are thankful for the free gift of God that comes to us through Jesus Christ when, as an individual, we turn from our sins, believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior. Baptism won't suffice. Communion won't suffice. Good works and religion won't suffice. It's all about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, past that, we Christians who live in this age, Father, we need a victory over that image. We need a victory over idolatry. Father, we need a victory over his mark. The marks of the devil, of Satan, of the old man in our character. And Father, we need a victory over his number. We need a victory over that number which stands for man. We need a victory over man. The fear of man brings the snare. May nobody here this morning fear man enough to avoid making the decision they need to make. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look this way. We'll stand. We'll turn to number 365, please. 365. If you never trusted Christ as your Savior, I hope that you'll come this morning. Shake my hand and I'll be happy to have somebody take you aside and show you out of the Scriptures how to be saved in private. It's not about embarrassment. It's not about trying to flaunt you in front of anybody. It's just about trying to help somebody that needs help if you have questions. Number 365.
Thank you.
it's come a day that you'll get to stand on that sea of glass before that very same throne, before that very same God, and all the battles will be over, and heaven's not going to be a promise anymore. It's going to be a reality. That'll be a blessing. And there will be one other matter of unpleasantness, and that is facing what we've been and what we've done. Now, I don't mean for you Christians, I don't mean that you're going to face your sins in that regard. But these things that we talked about here are going to affect the work that we've done, that we're going to be called to account for, of what sort it is. All right? And you're going to need victories over those final three things, as well as victory over the beast. Amen? That's a blessing. The devil was granted the power of death, and the Lord Jesus Christ defeated the devil and death and hell and sin, and the victory's won. And folks, it has to be through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have to go forth and sally forth to battle and win those other three. It's not by your own power, but you have a part in winning those other three. Let's sing the fourth stanza and we'll be dismissed. Father, we're reminded as we sing a closing song here, Lord, we are able. We are very aware of the stipulation. We can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. We know that that's true. And in and of ourselves, we are not able. We pray, Father, that you'd give us all a fighter spirit in regard to these things. We're called to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. Anybody here managed to escape this morning, Lord, without trusting Jesus Christ, their Savior, I pray that you'd trouble them, convict them, and give them no rest until they make the proper decision about coming to Jesus Christ and receiving a free gift. I know things get muddled these days. I know people's minds are on 1,000 things at once. I know it's easy to put things off. I know that there are a lot of charlatans that preach things and say things that are untrue. This one thing we're sure of, Lord, we are sure that except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I pray that you'd help everybody here to make that that firm commitment here this day to receive Christ their Savior. They're not saved. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, teenagers, Seth needs to see you in the back. He'll need to talk to you about something. Everybody else will see you tonight at 6, Lord willing.